Anorexia. Anorexia is an illness where a person intentionally avoids food. Just to be clear, I do not have anorexia. I love my food. But in his book entitled Point Man, author Stephen Farrar tells the sad story of a lady named Karen Carpenter. Karen and her brother were known as the Carpenters. And she was a pop singer back in the 70s who actually died from anorexia. At that time, they had a pop song that was number one on the charts. And in that song, there was a line in it that said, "I'm on top of the world looking down on creation." You see, at that time, Karen Carpenter was on top of the world. Karen made an obscene amount of money. Karen could have had anything she wanted. She could have eaten the finest foods. And yet, she died of malnutrition. In a spiritual sense, that very thing happens to a lot of Christians. And Moses warned about this way back in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, on page 190 in the Bibles in front of you, I want to share just a couple of verses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses has brought the people of God to the very edge of the promised land. But if you remember, Moses was not going to be able to go into the promised land. So he provided the law of God. He proclaimed the word of God to the people of God. And this is what he said as he stood there on the outskirts of the promised land. In verse 45, Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them this: "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing." It's not a useless thing. It's not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. It is your life. "And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." You see, God's word is life to us. It is life to us. However, we must read it, we must study it, and we must apply it in order to live and to grow as a Christian should. And if you don't, then the converse is also true. You won't live and you won't grow as a Christian should. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they will be filled." They will be satisfied when they hunger and thirst. You see, just as Karen Carpenter had access to the finest foods on the planet, so too do we have access to the greatest food ever known to man, the Word of God. So I want to encourage you this morning not to be overcome with spiritual anorexia. Don't be overcome with spiritual anorexia when satisfaction and fulfillment is right at your fingertips. You see, we people, we're kind of a complex creature. We are controlled by a great many appetites. There are people who have an overt appetite for sex. There are those who have an overt appetite for adrenaline. They're an adrenaline junkie. There are some who have an appetite for speed. I was thinking of Josh Nunley, who has an appetite for speed. Amen. I was thinking about those who have an appetite for toys, right? They got to have toys, motorcycles and four-wheelers and boats and this and that. They got to have those toys. And then I've known some who have a true appetite for Jesus. And boy, there ain't nothing like that appetite. In fact, I think that the lives of many people are really just a series of events all strung together during which people seek to satisfy their appetites. Their appetites. And most of the time, our appetites are fleshly in nature. And in the drive to satisfy our fleshly appetite, to get that new car, to get that new relationship, to get that new adventure, to go and get that new thing that you can't live without, in that desire to get that thing, we neglect something that is perhaps most satisfying of all. That spiritual appetite. This morning, the Apostle Peter shares with us what God has to say about developing and satisfying our spiritual appetite. On page 1076 in the Bibles in front of you, I want to share with you from 1 Peter chapter 2, just a few verses this morning, but boy, are they loaded. Amen? You're going to be able to get a lot of food out of these. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle writes, "Therefore, laying aside all malice." Malice is basically evil intents, hate, and the like. Laying aside all malice, laying aside all deceit, laying aside hypocrisy. Somebody give me an amen on that. Laying aside hypocrisy, laying aside envy, and laying aside all evil speaking. Why? Because your words matter. Say amen. Your words matter. Lay aside all evil speaking. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The first thing that Peter shares with us about what God says about developing and satisfying our spiritual appetite is we need to recognize that God has a plan. He has a plan for us to develop and satisfy that spiritual appetite. Peter said at the middle of verse 2 that you may grow thereby. That's the plan of God, that you would grow. God's plan for me, God's plan for you is that we grow up in Him. And according to 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible said that God's desire is this, that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter says, hey guys, listen up. Y'all need to grow. We all need to grow. Why do we need to grow? Because here comes, because growth is the natural byproduct of birth. How unnatural would it be for a child to be born but not grow? It would be very unnatural. In fact, it cannot happen. Yet how many Christians are still goofing around in the playpen? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Paul addressed these folks in the playpen in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to share it with you, just a couple of verses there. He said, and I, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, worldly, fleshly people, but not as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal, still living in the world, still fleshly minded. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men, like lost people? Amen. And the author of Hebrews addressed it to people that had the same problem. In Hebrews, in chapter 5, the author says there, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, but yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the teachings of God, the scriptures of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, the author is saying, hey, y'all are still goofing around in the playpen. You're still eating baby food when you should be eating filet mignon. How many Christians are stuck just eating baby food? God's perfect will for me and God's perfect will for you is that you grow. That you grow and you reproduce yourself, and then you help others to grow as well. That's the high holy calling of God for your life. That you grow, reproduce yourself, so that you can help others to grow as well. In other words, if you're not growing, you're not helping to populate the kingdom of heaven. Amen. That's a high holy calling of God on our lives. Jesus even provided the proper plan in Matthew 28. He said, go therefore, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've taught you. Teaching them. Go, make, baptize, and teach. That's the calling of God on your life. Growing. It's so very important. Lord, help us to recognize Your plan for us as believers is to grow in our faith and then help others grow. And if we're not doing that, we're falling flat on our face. And we're not doing what we've been called to do. But then we can also remember this. Remember that, yes, God has a plan, but God has also provided for that plan. He said there in the middle of verse 2 that they desire the pure milk of the Word. Of the Word. God provides His Word. In fact, He's given us all that we need in order to grow. He's given us all that we need in order to help others to grow. We need to remember that the Bible contains all we need to grow and help others grow. You've been given God's Word to feed you. And you have that Word. It contains all the essential vitamins. It contains all the vital nutrients that you need to grow in your faith. It contains everything that's necessary so that you can help somebody else grow in their faith as well. God's Word will give you a strong back to work and serve the Lord. God's Word will give you good feet so that you get going. It will give you good eyes so that you see the needs of other people. It will give you good hands so that you can provide for those needs. The Bible will give you a strong stomach so that you got the guts to persevere. The Bible will give you good ears so that you hear the pain of people and want to help. It gives you a good tongue so that you'll share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us a caring heart so that you will live compassionately for people. And the Bible gives us a sharp mind, so that we can retain knowledge about the Word of God, so that we can grow and help others grow as well. He's given us everything we need to feed us. But God's Word is also given to us. God's Spirit is also given to us to lead us. We got God's Word to feed us, and we got God's Spirit to lead us. In John chapter 16, the Bible says, Jesus said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but will speak what He hears, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit of God is a person? Not some misty vapor that comes to live in you. The Holy Spirit is the person of God living inside the believer. It is, he is the person of God. And can I tell you that this book is the only book you'll find that comes with the author. Every time you read it, you are reading straight from the mouth of the Holy Spirit of God who inspired the authors to write what you and I need. The Holy Spirit comes with the author. So never take this word for granted, y'all. Don't you take your Bible for granted. You open it and make use of it, because the Bible says in 2 Timothy in chapter 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's useful for you if you'll open it. If you'll wipe the dust off of it and crack the book, it will be profitable for you for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. I always say that it's good to show you what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Amen? The Word of God can do that for you if you'll crack the book. And then the book of Hebrews also adds to that and says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Please don't underestimate the Bible you hold in your hand. Please don't neglect reading the Bible that you hold in your hand. But you know, friends, there are many Christians who actually despise the Bible. Say it ain't so, Bill. Oh, it's so. See, they despise the Bible, first of all, by not reading it. They despise the Bible by not hearing it. They know that the Bible says itself that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but they ain't hearing it. Many Christians, they're not only not reading it, they're not hearing it, but they ain't doing it either. They know what James said. Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. So by not reading it, by not hearing it, by not doing it, they are despising the Word of God. Friend, if you'll ever grow in the Lord, if you'll ever build that faith foundation that's been established in your life, it will only be because you have a steady diet of the Word of God. We all need that diet. So, Lord, help us to recognize your plan for our lives is to grow and then help others grow. Help us to remember that you provided everything necessary to fulfill your plan, your Word, and your Spirit. But Lord, help us to also realize that we all, say all, we all have a common problem. That's right. Listen to what Peter said there in verse 1 of chapter 2. He said, therefore, before we go any further, therefore, laying aside all malice, evil and hatred, laying aside all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. How many of you know that we are all by nature malicious? We are all by nature deceitful. We are all by nature hypocritical. You ever heard somebody say, I don't like going to church because it's got a lot of hypocrites in it? I say, that's right. Come on and be one of us. Amen. We're all hypocritical. By nature, we are all envious. By nature, we are people who relentlessly speak evil. You may not be cursing, but how many times have you torn somebody down with your words? That's evil speaking right there, if I've ever heard it. So the problem is, or the thing is this, the Holy Spirit is warning us, through the author Peter, warning us to avoid certain practices. You ain't going to grow until you start avoiding sin. When you start forsaking and turning your back on sin, then you can begin this incredible process of growing in the Lord. Why is that? Because sin will steal your appetite for the Word of God. If you're living in a sinful life, you won't want any part with this Word because it's too convicting. It'll speak to you every time you sin. Sin truly steals your appetite for the Word. Sin will keep you from the Bible, but this Bible will keep you from sin. Amen? So you remember the prodigal son? He learned that. The prodigal son, friend, learned that you can either eat from the hog trough or you can come over here and you can eat from the Father's table. It's up to you. Which one are you going to do? Are you going to eat from the hog's trough or the Father's table? See, only you can make that decision. Only you can make that choice. But know this. Either one, hog trough or Father's table, will rob your appetite for the other. You hear me? If you're feasting from the hog's trough, you'll never know anything better. But if you're dining at the Father's table, you won't want anything but. Don't make that mistake. What are you saying, Brother Bill? What I'm saying is this. You remember what I said a few weeks ago, that you are what you eat? Boy, nothing could be more true when it comes to the Word of God. See, there are only two kinds of spiritual food. And you cooks probably know this. There's angel's food and there's devil's food. Amen? That's the only two kind. And what you feed on is what you are. What you feed on is what you're going to want. And what you feed on is what you're going to become. So what's your choice going to be? And listen, friend, God's not out to steal your fun. He's not out to make you be a boring Christian. No, he just knows how you are. He knows that if you're living in sin, you'll not have any appetite for him. He knows if you're living in sin, you won't have any appetite for his word. He knows if you're living in sin, friend, you won't have an appetite for the things of the Spirit of God. And I think we ought to pay a little bit more attention to the church marquee out front. Brother Mike Martin takes care of that for us, and the one he's got on there now says that the best way to stay hungry for God is to stop snacking on sin. Amen? It's just that simple. See, God knows that without his word, you're going to be weak. Without his word, literally, you're probably going to be useless for him. There's nothing he can do with you if you're living in sin, because you need the word of God. And that's why God encourages us in Hebrews chapter 12, that therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Lay aside and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, by which you're saved, by the way, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He wants us to set aside that sin so that we'll have an appetite for him and an appetite for his word. Lord, help us to recognize that you have a plan for our growth and for us to help others. And you have provided everything that's necessary for us to grow and to help others. But the thing is, we've got to realize that we all have this problem. But it's a problem that God has solved. Furthermore, we need to learn to relish in the promises of God. There in verse 2 at the very beginning, Peter said, as newborn babes desire. You see, Peter is saying that Christians ought to have a desire for something more than what you're getting. A desire for something more. See, when a newborn baby gets hungry, everybody knows about it. Somebody say amen. We all know that. They're just crying out loud. The newborn baby wants and needs one thing. And it is not going to stop crying until it gets it. People may say, what is wrong with that child? Can I tell you, there ain't a single thing wrong with that child. That child is just hungry and wants what it knows will fill the need. It's just crying for what it needs. Christians ought to have the same desire for the pure milk of the Word. the Word of God. The New Living Translation of Psalm 119, verse 27 says, "Help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful works." See, the psalmist is declaring a desire for something more from the promises of God. But God then gives a description of something better. He says, the pure milk of the Word. That word pure means sincere. It means genuine. It means the real deal. It means that there is no suitable substitute. It is real. And I think that we ought to accept nothing less than the real thing. Amen. You should expect from this pulpit to make sure that you get the pure, unadulterated Word of God that's not diluted, that's not candy-coated, that's not spray-painted, and make it come from the living Word of God every time. And know firsthand. I know firsthand that sometimes when you leave here, it don't taste very good. You had a hard time choking it down, and you've told me so much. People have told me, boy, that one really stepped on my toes, Brother Bill. And what I always tell them is this: what you get on Sunday morning, I've had to wrestle with all week long, and we're in the same boat. But once it gets inside of us, once the truth, that pure milk of the Word, gets inside us, I want to tell you, it's going to be good. It's just like that nasty tasting cough syrup, right? If you can choke it down, you'll stop hacking, right? It's just like NyQuil. Is there anything worse tasting than NyQuil? But boy, if you'll choke down some NyQuil, man, it'll ease your symptoms so that you can get some sleep, right? You just got to get it inside you. You see, if you'll feed yourself enough of the pure Word of God, you want to know what you'll get? A pure life. If you feed yourself enough of the pure Word of God, you'll get yourself a pure Word, because the Word of God contains all kinds of vitamins, but it also contains all kinds of candy bars, amen? And God wants us to have both. That's good news. So Peter says, as a newborn baby desires for something more, God's Word gives us a description of something that's better: the pure milk of the Word of God. And here's what we should have. We should have a demand for satisfaction. When you come here this morning to feed on the Word of God, you ought to demand to be satisfied. Here's what I'm talking about. A newborn baby's cry is simply that: a demand for satisfaction. That baby is demanding that you satisfy his or her needs. As Christians, you and I should be just as demanding. When it comes to the lessons and the teachings and the sermons that come from this pulpit and from your Bible classes, friend, you should stand for nothing less than the pure, genuine, untainted, vitamin-fortified Word of the living God. Because if you get anything less than that, you're being cheated. Your time is being robbed. And I'm thankful that we have many godly teachers that are providing lessons and teachings from the Word of God. But there are sadly many folks that are trying to live off of a light menu. You ever read the light menu at a restaurant? It looks so disgusting, because it almost always involves a salad. If I'm looking to get filled up, if I'm looking to get really some good food, it ain't going to involve any salad, amen? I need some meat. I need some good stuff. Here you are. You're sitting down on a Sunday morning at an all-you-can-eat buffet. But then you leave here on Sunday afternoon, and you fast for the rest of the week. Do you know how unhealthy that is? To come here and get all bloated on a Sunday morning and to be skinny as a rail come Saturday afternoon? That's not the way God intended it. I think he intended it for us to be more on like a carnivore diet. Who was it that was going on a carnivore diet? There it is. The Reynolds are going on a carnivore diet. You know what that is? All meat. Amen? All meat. I don't know how healthy that is. I don't know how well it works. All I know is, spiritually speaking, We got to get some meat in our bones, amen. We got to get some meat, the meat of the Word of God. The meat of the Word of God is what causes us to grow. But you got to do it every day. You can't get bloated on meat on a Sunday and not eat anything else for the other 6 days. No, we got to eat the meat of the Word of God every day. See, God has spread this beautiful table. And man, it's filled with all the great delectable things of God. All the best things that he possesses are there. And all he tells you is, I want you to come and partake of them. They're free for the taking. I don't know about you, but I like free. Amen? Free for the taking. All I've got to do is desire to grow thereby. Desire to partake of what God has provided. You see, your duty and mine is to feed from the Lord's table. To feed on the meat of God. We got to get some meat. We can't be living on milk all of our lives. So here's the bottom line. Where you feed will determine what you grow into. How much you feed will determine what you grow into. Friend, do you hunger for God? What is it that you get satisfaction from? What is it that satisfies you in this life? I mean, do you feel more satisfied with a good movie and a good ball game or a good sermon? Don't answer that question. Do you know more about your favorite movie star, your favorite athlete, your favorite politician than you do about the Word of God? I mean, if you needed instruction in life, would you go to Tom Cruise? Would you go to LeBron James? Would you go to the U.S. government? No. No, I'd turn to the Word of God. I'd turn to the Word of God. And finally, friend, do you feel like you're growing? That's the nuts and bolts of your message this morning. Is God wants us to grow so that we can reproduce and help others to grow. But if you're not growing, ain't nobody else growing either around you. Do you feel like you're growing? And if not, today you can begin developing your spiritual appetite. You can begin today to get hungry for the things of God. And the great thing about God's word is that there's plenty for all. And he allows second helpings and third helpings. Amen. You can go back until you can't eat no more. Amen. We just need to desire to come to the Lord's table and partake. Speaking of the Lord's table, at the Lord's final supper with his disciples here on earth, the Lord Jesus gave thanks for the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. You see, every Passover celebrated with those two elements, bread and the fruit of the vine. And 33 years before what we find in Luke chapter 22, the Son of God first appeared in bodily form. Does anybody remember that little town where the Son of God first appeared in bodily form? Say it out loud if you know it. Bethlehem. Exactly right. Bethlehem. But here's what's really interesting. The original words for bread and wine are the same two words that the prophet Micah used in Micah 5:2 to prophesy from where the Savior would be born. Micah said that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Bethlehem literally means house of God. Ephratah literally means cup of wine. So from the very beginning, it was all there. the place where Jesus first appeared in flesh and blood were the names of the two elements that represented his flesh and blood, bread and wine. So from the beginning, it was all there. From the day of his birth, it was known that he was going to sacrifice his body and his blood. Friends, Jesus lived his life as a gift. A gift given to you and to me. A gift, a sacrifice for us. Today, we come to his table and we come hungry. We come to the Lord's table this morning hungry to offer Jesus the worship that he deserves. We come here hungry to offer Jesus the praise due his wonderful name. But we also come here this morning to offer Jesus the remembrance that he deserves. And we do it with bread and the fruit of the vine. Bethlehem Ephrathah. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 14, it's interesting that Luke, who was the author of this book, was not an apostle. Not one of the original 12. No, Luke was a doctor, a physician. And he gave his very critical account of Jesus' life and of this last Lord's Supper. Luke says, when his hour had come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then Jesus said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the Ephrathah, the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God comes. Friends, there are some elements of the Lord's Supper in front of you. If you don't have one in front of you, we have plenty more. Does everybody have one? Lift it up so I can see you got one. Amen. Everybody's got one. Anybody need one? Amen. We got plenty. Y'all good? All right. If you would, turn it upside down and open that little wafer of unleavened bread. In verse 19, Luke records saying that Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, my flesh, Bethlehem. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Brother Howe, would you give a prayer of thanks for the body of Christ?
The God, creator of the universe, who came as a baby and then died, lived and died, just like we do. The God, you gave your life, your body, for us. And God, we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us. God, we did not take this lightly, and we ask that you help us to be worthy of what you've done for us and to live our lives in such a way that you would be proud. We give you the praise for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen. Let's partake together. If you'll turn that cup back up on the right side, open it carefully. I'm going to share with you what Luke recorded in verse 20. He says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup, Ephrathah, is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Brother Kevin, would you pray and give thanks for the blood of Christ today?
Lord, Father God, as we come to you, Lord. Lord, as we look down on this cup, the blood that you shed. We talked in life group this morning about how can death be a good thing. But your word tells us, Lord, that you had to die in order to give us life.
Yes.
And for that, Lord, we're grateful. By your stripes, we were healed. It's something we can't fathom, but you did it. For us, you loved us that much. So, Lord, from here on out, may we worship you. May we thank you and never take for granted what you've done. We love you and praise you. Amen.
Amen. You know, one of the most beautiful benefits of our salvation is one that we often overlook. It's when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God comes to take residence in you. You see, there's a lot more to the Christian life than just being saved from sin and being heading to heaven. We're called to be filled with the Spirit of God. What does that mean, Bill? That means that every single part of your life must be yielded to Christ so that Jesus can come and live his sacrificial life through you by the power of the Spirit of God. You see, when that happens, when we do become filled with the Spirit, the world around you sees the character traits of God. They see the love of God manifest in your life. They see the joy of the Lord and the peace of Jesus himself. They see the patience and long-suffering of God. Friend, they see all the kindness and the goodness, the gentleness and faithfulness and the self-control that he himself has. And all those things are manifest, fleshed out in real time through the life you live. I think that the world needs that. They need for us to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we're not, not only are we cheating ourselves, but it's hard to fathom whom else we're cheating. Who's watching us? You know, there's an old hymn that's entitled, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Maybe some of you know it. I think that today, that hymn would make a great prayer for us. So I'm just going to share that as we pray together. Let us pray. Lord, have thine own way. Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter. We are the clay. Mold us and make us after thy will while we're waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search us and try us, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash us whiter than snow. As in thy presence, humbly we bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over our being absolute sway. Filled with thy Spirit, till all shall see Christ only, Christ always living in me. I'm praying today for you that during this decision time, you will consider heavily the Lord's sacrifice for you. And whether you're coming to Jesus for the first time, or whether you're looking to make lasting changes in your life, my prayer is that you will honor the Lord and choose to allow Jesus to have His own way in your life. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You even want that for us. As a family, we humble ourselves before You. And Father, we say, with one unified voice, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. In Jesus' name we pray it. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.